The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Amen, amen. Well, it's we're a day late, but we're not a dollar short for 4th of July. It is a time to reflect each year on Independence Day about who we are and how we got here. And I think based on the current events taking place in our nation, we couldn't find a better time to talk about it, because I believe that our freedom is under great threat. There are some that believe that it's past the tipping point. I don't believe it's past the tipping point. I believe it's at a tipping point. And I'll be talking about that this morning and try to give you some ideas about it. So, Jim, if you'll bring up the PowerPoint for me, our sermon today is America's New War for Independence. It's a new war for independence. We've already had one, and we've had some others along the way, and I believe we're at that place today. And I'd like to show you some scriptures as we go through this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' glorious, wonderful name, we come to you this morning. I ask for your Holy Spirit to hover over each of us as it did on the day of Pentecost with cloven tongues of fire, and that we would be aware of your divine presence. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us, the church, that we might hear what it is that you would say to us, the church, that we might be the men and women of God, fully equipped for every good work. Father, give me the words and the thoughts to speak that are directly from you, that anything that I've prepared, let it, and you don't want it spoken, let it just disappear from my notes and my mind. And anything that you do want to say that I had not prepared for, I open myself up that you might speak to me and through me this day. Let this be true throughout the churches in our community and throughout the churches in our nation and the churches around the world, that we might hear only your voice and the things that you would desire for us to know. We thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Good to have these voices in here saying amen. When you couldn't come, the place was kind of bleak with just four of us in here, four or five. So I'm glad you, many of you have been able to come back. The church is officially open, okay? And we're doing our best to make sure that you're safe and sound while you're here. But this idea, this scripture, and I know that this applies to Israel, but I believe it has an application for us. Many of the founding fathers, when they came here, and the pilgrims and others, they believed that this was the new promised land, a place where they could serve God and have religious freedom. And so I think the scripture has some application. Today, in 2020, the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria are all at the bottom of the sea somewhere in the ash heap of history. The pilgrims, the Puritans have all served and done their job, and they're no longer here. The founding fathers, as much as I love to talk about them, they're all gone. They're all going on to their just rewards. And we're left with a lot of slogans and fading memories. And the gift of freedom that has been bestowed upon us is slipping away. It really is. I mean, you look at the news and hear what's going on, doesn't mean it's gone, but it means it's certainly under attack.
Yeah.
When the the men and their families declared freedom here on this nation back in 1776. They picked up their muskets and went off to war. Many of them never came back, or the thousands that never came back. So this gift of freedom is precious, and it's on our watch now. And we're the ones who need to do our job, and I want to talk to you about that in some detail. But I want to show you a video, first of all, and it's just a couple of minutes long. It's titled, When Men Were Free. And Jim, if you bring that up, I will watch that video.
The Declaration of Independence was the birth certificate of our nation. But the men who signed it knew it could be their death warrant. They incorporated the precepts of Christ into civil government. The closing paragraph states, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance of the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Let us not forget the purpose for which our nation was established. The founding fathers have passed us a torch. We cannot let it go out.
Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. The only way they can inherit the freedom we have known is if we fight for it, protect it, defend it, and then hand it to them with the well-taught lessons of how they in their lifetime must do the same. And if you and I don't do this, then you and I may well spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it once was like in America when men were free.
May it never be that we would have to tell our children and grandchildren of a time when men were free. But if we don't do our job, maybe our children would have that arduous task. John Adams said that he studied war so that his sons could study engineering, so that their sons could study art.
Wow.
And he realized the great responsibility he had. And I believe that mantle, in many ways, has fallen on us today to study the things that we need to know of war and battle, to ensure that our children and grandchildren and all the generations that follow can live in a peaceable land. Most of you were in, within 20 years of my age. I grew up in a time when being an American was a really great thing. And there was very, very few, if ever, dissenting voices. I never heard them. And if anyone would have said and done some of the things that are done today, they would have been in a whole lot of trouble. First with their fellow Americans, and second with the law. If you did such a thing as deface the American flag, I mean, that was treasonous. Nobody would do that and get away with it. And today, because of the pinheads in the swamp in Washington, D.C., the Supreme Court, they said, oh, well, that's your freedom, your right of expression. You can do that. Well, over our founding fathers' dead graves, that you can say such a thing. So this is a dangerous time for us, and we need to be careful, and we need to prepare to do the things that we need to do. And I want to tell you some things today that I believe are important. It's not everything that I could say, but it's what I can say within 45 minutes or so. America needs to declare that it's a Christian nation. It is a Christian nation, and I'm not going to go back and teach what I taught last month when I went through the Black Robe Regiment series, but you can find those on the internet, they're on Facebook, they're on YouTube, I'd encourage you, if you haven't heard them, to go listen to them, because they will help you understand what responsibility is. This bastion of freedom is a bastion of freedom because the ones who started it set the foundation at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what they did. That's what they believed. And I'm going to show you some things in a little while, some of you have never heard, but it'll help you. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I want to just extrapolate out of this that as America is a place, much like the kingdom, where every tribe and language and people and nation exists. We're a collage. Someone very wise said one time, and I've repeated it many times, that you can go to France or England or Germany and all those places. You can live there for as long as you want. You can get citizenship there, probably. Not easy to do, but you can. But you'll never be German or French or Italian and Italy. I mean, you just won't be. You have to be born there and have that DNA. The nice thing about America is you can come here and you can be one of us. You can be a real American. And just the diversity of who we are, I mean, I'm just looking at all your faces. We got all kinds of nationalities right here in this very room. And I think that describes this scripture that talks about that. And you have made them to be a kingdom. I believe God has been involved in setting up this place called America and as a nation to serve God, and that we will reign on the earth. We have a responsibility to take care of the things that have been given to us. When our founding fathers accomplished something that was awesome, but what about today? This is not 1776. Jefferson and Washington and Adams and Hamilton and the rest of them are gone. They're not here. But we need some new Washingtons and Hamiltons and Jeffersons to rise up with the same fervor that they had to establish and maintain this great land. I believe it was Adams that said this bastion of freedom was created only for a moral people. And if we don't have moral people, freedom cannot exist. It requires the morality of right and wrong, trusting in God as a creator in order for America to continue to be a free nation. And much of what we hear on the streets today is opposed to that. The educational system in our country has taken our children that we've all kissed on the top of their little heads and sent them off to school to learn, have been indoctrinated with things that are contrary to the founding fathers and contrary to the scriptures.
That's right.
And we let it happen.
Yeah.
Today, this is my opinion, but so it's worth what you're paying for, which is nothing. But it's my opinion, I wouldn't send a child to public school today. And I know there are good people in the public school system. I'm not, defacing them. In St. Tammany, we're really blessed with a lot of good people in the St. Tammany School Board. But I tell you, some of the things that good, godly men and women who are teaching can't say is terrible. I was asked several years ago to go into one of the schools to speak to a class to tell them about my mechanical arm so they can learn about it. When I walked down the hallways of the school, it sounded like a war zone. I mean, there was noise everywhere. And it wasn't break. It was during school. It was during class. And when I walked in to the class, and this was a junior high class, I was amazed at the disrespect and the just speaking out on your own that took place in the classroom. If I'd have done that, first of all, I'd have got pounded by the school teacher, and then I'd have got really pounded when I got home for acting that way in school. But that's what's happening in our school system. So what we need today is some new founding fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and people who know God and are known by God. We need one of the failings of my generation is there was a saying, well, there's two things we don't talk about. That's religion and politics. Well, what we should have been talking about is religion and politics.
Yeah.
And passing that on to the next generation. We need godly men and women who feel called by God to do things in our governmental system. the only callings of God are not just to the pulpit or evangelism or missionaries. I believe God calls men and women to work in key places in government and as well as in businesses and other places where they can have an influence. We need people who gain their strength on their knees. People who pray and will pray and will continue to pray. People who pray for their boss. You know, it's real easy to criticize your boss. I've been a boss. And there are times when you're dealing with organizations and making decisions. They used to have, when I was in college, they taught, there are two ways of dealing. It's called Theory X and Theory Y. Theory X is you just kind of get people together in a group and you say, well, we think we better maybe open up a new market in Texas. You know, what do you think about that? Do you think that's a good idea? Theory Y is we're going to Texas and open an office. Anybody want to go? You know, and I've found that you have to do a little of both to be successful in business. Sometimes you have to say this way is the way we're moving. And, you know, what your opinion doesn't matter. Your check is signed by me, and that's what I'm doing. And I hope you agree with it. And other times you can be more theory X-oriented and let people in on the decision. But it requires people to stand up and say, this is the way it's going to be. And I believe when it comes to our freedom and our nation and our founding fathers' platform that was built for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see ourselves, as this scripture talks about, as being priests, people who are responsible for spiritual things, as well as people who are responsible for earthly things, where we live. We need men and women who hate evil and are willing to do whatever they can to step it out and stomp it out. We need to hate the evil of abortion. We need to hate the evil of homosexuality, which robs our families. Just robs our family. I just heard this statistic the other day, which I just couldn't believe. Since the United States has, through the Supreme Court, the same people that along the court, they made the decision that people of the same sex can get married. And they said, they called it a marriage. It's not a marriage, it's a faux marriage. The only real marriage you can have is between a man and a woman, all right? So no matter what they say. But as it turns out, very few homosexuals have exercised that right that they have now. Very few. But you know what it's done? The percentage of heterosexual people getting married has dropped precipitously. There's been a big drop in people getting married. And the guy who was talking about it said one of the reasons is if you say, well, marriage is for anybody at any time for any reason, it takes away the value of it. People say, well, I don't need to get married. Why should, you know, there's no real value in that anyhow. It's just not important. So those kinds of things, we as Christian Americans need to speak up and speak out about it. We need people of faith who take positions of authority at home. Our problems didn't begin in Washington, D.C.
That's right.
They began in our homes.
When
dads stop being dads, moms stop being moms, where, like, you probably know some people like this, I hope this is not you, who when they raise their kids, they just said, well, I'm not going to take them to church. I'll just let them do whatever they think is right.
Yeah.
Thank you for that, E.T. I mean, that's such utter idiocy to think that way, because if you let boys and girls to their own devices, I'm not going to say 100% because there's probably one who wouldn't, but the vast majority will not choose serving God. And I know that for a fact because I know people who were raised that way, who don't go to church, who don't believe in God. So that's where it all started, was the family. And then the government came in to just make sure that it, to put the death knell on our children, by saying we have to take prayer and Bible out of the schools. Somebody was reading the other day, and I heard it on some preacher, said that there was a ruling made by the Supreme Court concerning having the Ten Commandments in schools, and one of the people who said that we shouldn't have it said, if we put it in schools, the kids might read it. If they read it, they might believe it. If they believe it, they might start following it, and they might start doing the things the Ten Commandments say, that, you know, shall not kill, shall not lie, shall not steal. And we cannot have that because that's an infringement on the separation of church and state. These are these Harvard, Yale lawyers who get in these positions of authority that make these kinds of decisions. And you want to know why the kids are running rampant in the street today? You know, it's pretty easy. So we need godly people like the founding fathers in our homes. We need them in our community. We need to be involved. Involvement is, you don't have to lead something, but you need to be there and use your voice. And when people say things that are wrong publicly, politicians, whatever, just use your voice. Several years ago, there was an election in Slidell for, I can't remember what the office was. I think it might have been, it wasn't for a judgeship. Maybe it was a judge. I can't remember. But anyway, it doesn't matter what the position was. It was a politician one. And I was invited to a meet and greet to be there. And when I got there, you know, it was given the standard kind of things that politicians say. And so I raised my hand and asked, anybody have any questions? I said, yeah. I said, are you pro-life or pro-family?
Good for you.
I'm telling you, the oxygen didn't get sucked out of the room. It ran out of the room. I mean, it was just, I can tell you, it was everybody just went in motion. They just stopped, just froze. I mean, who would have the audacity to ask that question? Well, I did. And the guy was really just didn't know how to respond. And he said, well, you know, that's a private thing. We don't talk about that in public. And I just looked at him and he said, well, I belong to it. In the name of the church, I belong to it. Whatever they believe, I believe.
Oh,
I'm not making this up. This is a guy running for. I looked at Pat and said, I know two votes he lost. Yeah. And he lost all the votes to the other people. I told about that story to you that I know to make sure they didn't vote for it. So, you know, just ask a question. And believe me, don't think that people know more than you. In this church, you know more than most people in the community know about these kinds of matters, because I'll bring it up and teach it. That's what I feel a responsibility to do. So we need to be that way in our homes, and we need to be that way in the church. Some of these places that have a cross on the building are no more churches than the local ballroom. They don't teach the Bible. They're not teaching people the Word of God. They're not informing people about things that they need to know. And those kinds of places are detrimental to the kingdom of God. So, do you believe there are churches like that? Oh, I know there are churches like that. I know people have gone to them and told me things about it. And I've been in some of them who don't believe in the sanctity of marriage. They have practicing homosexuals in their pulpit and their hierarchy of their organizations. I mean, it's just terrible. It's just terrible, some of the things that are going on and things at a church. So as church people, we have a responsibility. If I start saying something that's kind of really wild and crazy like that, you have a responsibility to talk to me about it. And if I won't listen to you, go see somebody over me who has authority over me. You have to go to Picayune. You have to go to Resurrection Life Ministries in Picayune and go see Alan Hickman. He is my pastor. And he can yank my chain anytime he wants. I have my ordination through him. You know, I'm submitted to him. I don't see him a whole lot because we're both very busy, but about a year ago he said, Mark, I haven't talked to you in a while. He said, are you still affiliated with me? I said, yes, I am still affiliated with you. So I got, you know, my ordination on the wall in my office, and, you know, morally and ethically, I'm submitted to you. So a church That's why I don't like churches that are just freelance, just do whatever you want to do. That's not me. That's why I submitted myself to someone else to make sure. I didn't want to be a Baptist or Catholic or Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran. You know, I don't have any reason that I don't necessarily like those because I've been in most of them. But I couldn't decide what I wanted to be when I started this church, so I decided I'd just be non. So we're the non-denominational church, okay? But anyway, in the midst of all the craziness that's going on, there are some really good things that are going on. I went out to the firing range this week. I'm back to guns, I guess, but I wanted to do some practicing. And there was a Slidell police officer there that I knew. I didn't know him well, but I did know him and recognize him. And he was with another young man, a young guy, probably somewhere between 20 and 25, I would guess. Nice looking guy, looked strong and agile, and I watched him shoot. He could really shoot. And I got to talking to him, and I found out he's a Navy SEAL.
Oh.
And that really hurt my interest. I mean, I'm interested in that kind of stuff. And he told me that he was going to be deployed. In about 2 weeks, he's being deployed. He didn't tell me where he was going, which is a good thing not to tell me, because I'd blab it to the whole world like I'm doing right now. But I asked him, I said, what possessed you to want to be a Navy SEAL? He said, I believe God called me to do it.
Wow.
And I said, really? I mean, just the last thing that I expected to hear from him. And he said, yeah. He said, I'd been praying about it, and I felt God speak to my heart that this is what he wanted me to do. And I was so impressed. I mean, just so impressed. See, God calling founding father hearts to young men to do what they need to do. And so Ron Oster, a friend of mine, was with me. And Ron asked him and said, well, how do you fellow SEALs feel about it? He said, well, they're in two groups. He said, one group is, oh, okay, that's fine. That's what you want to do. Yep. Don't really bother them. And the other group that says, what are you doing that for? Are you crazy? And this young man said, oh, I love it when they do that because I love to engage them on spiritual level and talk to them. So he's a warrior for Jesus as much as he is a warrior for the United States of America. But that's a good thing. And I think he's a great illustration of what I'm talking about, of being involved. And there's a young man who's putting his life online so that you and I can enjoy this freedom. And I had the privilege of praying for him since I knew he's being deployed. I said, well, can Ron and I pray for you? He said, yeah, that'd be great. So we're out there in the firing range, all the Mickey Mouse ears on. If you don't know what that is, you had to be on the firing range. So air protection. And we're praying loudly so that he could hear with his ear protection on while other people were shooting guns. But it was just an amazing encounter. Our founding fathers trusted God to lead them. They drew lines in the sand between right and wrong, and they risked everything for themselves and their posterity, which is us. I'm amazed at all of this, and I read a lot about that period of time. How many times these men and women spoke about you? They were concerned that what they had got to you today in 2020. They didn't know your name. They didn't know the name of this church. But they knew that America would still be here. That was their prayer. That's what they wanted to do, make sure they was here. I'll just give you a little bit of information that you might find interesting. I found it interesting. What about these founding fathers who signed that Declaration of Independence, and it said, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our most sacred honor. What happened to those guys? By the way, parenthetically, over half of them were ordained ministers, had gone to theology school, and the average age was probably about 35. The old man in the group was Benjamin Franklin, and he was in his mid to high 40s. I mean, it was a young bunch, a bunch of kids, really, a fortune out of the nation. So what happened to them? Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died.
Oh.
12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army, and another had 2 sons captured. 9 fought and died from wounds or hardship from the Revolutionary War. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and property to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKern was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and he died in poverty. Vandals and soldiers looted the property of Delry, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gannett, Haywood, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. saw the British General Cornwallis, I'll get it right in a minute. I know there's a Wallace in there somewhere. Had taken his home for his headquarters. He, being Nelson, urged George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and property destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months of that ordeal. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his grist mill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forest and in caves, and when he was able to return home, he found his wife had died and his children had vanished. That's just the highlights of these people, what they went through. So when they signed on the dotted line, they paid the price. These were real people. They weren't little angels walking around with halos. They were flesh and blood, just like you and I. And they suffered through untold hardships. You should read some of the books of that period to educate yourself. I believe every American ought to read Newt Gingrich's book, Valley Forge, and to see what the Continental Army went through in the worst winter up to that time that had ever plagued our nation. And these young men and boys had rags for uniforms. Many of them didn't have any shoes. A lot of them didn't have guns. And they were dying by the droves from sickness and cold at Valley Forge. George Washington, with the help of a Frenchman, forged that ragtag bunch into a fighting army that defeated the most powerful nation of the world at that time. They all came out of the sufferings of Valley Forge. So I'd encourage you to read that. It's a good thing to know what they suffered and why it's our responsibility to keep America free.
Amen.
And for nothing else, from what they suffered so that we could be here today. And we not just plot it, but with hot dogs and potato chips and all the wonderful things that we do at the Declaration of Independence Day. Last night, my neighbor, he had some young, I guess they're teenagers. They may probably be, maybe they're in their early 20s now, I'm not sure. Some boys, and they decided to shoot firecrackers last night. Well, you know, I was ready to go to bed at 10 o'clock. I'm not saying that. And every time I fall asleep, bang! Bang! And I thought, you know, I could call over there and ask them to knock it off. But I thought, you know what? This is America. Go ahead and blow the things, you know? Go ahead and celebrate. I'm glad they were celebrating. In fact, when I drove out of my driveway this morning, my neighbor, in the mailbox, they had a rocket sitting right by his mailbox. It missed his mailbox by just a half inch. I don't know if it had done any damage, but it was stuck up in the ground. So that's the place that we need to have that mindset of celebrating this great nation, but more than celebrating, working in it to preserve it. Okay. There we go. America proves it's a Christian nation. We don't declare it, we need to prove it. Revelation 17:14, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. I believe that describes us, called, chosen, and faithful followers of the Lord. The world is against America. We have from without foreign powers that we've fought in the past, and many would fight us today. Places like Iran, China, Russia, North Korea. Those people would obliterate us if they had a chance. From within, we have those who are destroying our way of life. Godless politicians, fake news people, Black Lives Matter, ACLU, go down the list. You're in the news every day. That is destroying our fundamental life. I don't know, you probably saw this on the news of this couple up in Missouri, I believe it was, who was standing out front of their house. The husband had an AR-15, and his wife had a pistol. She was dangerous. He was a little bit better. And she was waving a pistol around because this mob had broken through their gated community, and they were fearful for their lives and their property. And some would say, well, they can't do that. Well, actually, they can. In Missouri, they have what's called the castle doctrine. And if anybody comes to your castle, and we have the same law in Louisiana, and tries to take your life or your property, and they come on your property, you have legal recourse to use whatever force necessary to stop that from happening. Now, fortunately, they didn't shoot anybody, but the wonderful mayor of that community is trying to find a way to press charges against them. Fortunately, they have a good lawyer who knows the Second Amendment, knows the laws concerning the rights of the people of Missouri, and I saw him in an interview, and he's just laughing about it because he knows that there's no legal grounds to stop them. Let me say something parenthetically. I thought about saying this earlier, and as I was preparing this message, and I didn't want to say it, but I'm going to say it. If they defund the police department, and if they abandon the police department, you better find a way to protect yourself. Because when you call 911, they won't be there. Now, that's unbelievable that I'm telling you that. But that's where we are. Now, the spiritual side of me says, well, God will take care of you. Well, I believe God will take care of you. But you might not like the way that he takes care of you. I mean that to be funny, not to be theologically correct. But there are hardships. These men and women that we're talking about today suffered hardship. And what makes you think that you wouldn't suffer hardship? I know there's a lot of preaching over the years about, we live in this euphoric kingdom where everything always works and you're always happy and, it's colored balloons and party hats and that's what the kingdom is all about. That's why a lot of people are not in church today, because people believe that. This is a place of being prepared. The churches, you come to church to get prepared to go out into the world and do what you need to do in the kingdom to preserve the kingdom of God and, as a patriot of our nation, to preserve it. Now, I would like to give you a party hat and balloons, but even though you have a party hat on back there, Sherry, I like it. It's a patriotic party hat. There's a time for all things, it says in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for peace and there's a time for war. And unfortunately, we didn't ask this to happen, but it certainly has showed up on our doorstep. And we need to be careful. We are in St. Tammany and in Slidell, Louisiana, blessed beyond measure. But I'm telling you, we've been blessed beyond measure because for the last 6 years that I've been involved, we've been working hard, praying, talking to police officers, talking to elected officials, talking to the African-American community, forging relationships that are helping us. And that's why this parish, this city, is blessed. And we don't have any problems today. But if we let this go and stop working at what we're working at, we'll fall back into the same way cities all around the this country of ours.
That's right.
When men and women are running for office, I get involved. I don't want to get involved to get elected. I get involved to find out what they believe. Because I want to know, and I want to pass on to you what I find out. And you have the same responsibility to find out. If somebody invites you to a meet and greet of some political person running for office, go. First of all, you'll get free food. That's always an enticement. And you get to meet them firsthand, and you can ask the questions that you want to ask. Now, how would you vote on this kind of an issue? What would you do in this situation? We have our radio station. We interviewed Bob Browse and I interviewed everyone who was running for political office and found out publicly how they felt about things. So I knew who believed in God and who didn't. I knew who were confused and who wasn't confused. Who were bold and who wasn't. And I'm proud to say our mayor is a firm, true believer. Greg Cromer is an awesome, godly man who happens to be the mayor of Slidell. He got my vote. He get my vote again. Because that's who he is. And that's what I was looking for. So we need to make sure that from within our American heritage isn't taken from us. And of course, then we have to fight from below, where Satan and his forces and schemes are, providing people with drugs that kill them, alcohol that kills them, sex that causes abortions and perversions of all kinds, murder. I don't know how I don't want to get overwhelmed with what I'm about to say. I don't know how the people who are in governmental office in Illinois and Chicago can stay there when 2 weeks ago 105 or 10 or 15 people, I don't know how many people, were shot in their city in one weekend.
Yeah.
And why aren't the population rising up? You can't do this. Where are you? Why aren't you protecting and stopping this? By the way, in their defense, I just heard, I haven't checked this out. I usually check out things before I say it. I heard they got a new police commissioner, and he's from Dallas, and that he's ready to clean up their act over there. And I hope that's true. I don't know that to be true. You can read and check it out for yourself. All right, but I hope that that's true. Let me tell you the difference that people can make. I'm going to tell you a little story that I knew part of this, but I'd like to watch the pastor from First Baptist Church in Dallas, Robert Jeffers. I highly recommend him. He's a good preacher. I agree with most of what he says. I told you last week, I agree with most of what I say. But he told some stories that I went and checked him out, and I want to give it to you. One of the guy who's known as the father of our Constitution, James Madison, he was the fourth president of the United States, appointed a guy by the name of Joseph Story to be a justice on the Supreme Court. Now, Madison wrote and was involved in not only the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, but also in the Federalist Papers that explained the Bill of Rights. So this guy, Joseph Story, as Robert Jeffrey said, and I believe it to be true, being appointed by Madison, he had to have an understanding of the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. Otherwise, Madison would have never appointed him. It wasn't like it is today where these guys hide behind this illusion of being conservative, and they're not. But that's another story. This is what Story had to say about the Second Amendment, the Constitution. In a ruling, he didn't just say it, this was in a ruling that he made. The militia is a natural defense of a free country against sudden foreign invasion, domestic insurrection, and domestic taking of powers by rulers. the right of the citizen to keep and bear arms has justly been considered as a protection of the liberties of the Republic, since it offers a strong moral check against the taking and arbitrary power of rulers, and and will generally enable the people to resist and triumph over them. What he's saying is that it's the right to bear arms that keeps people with bad intentions internally and externally from overtaking this country. Now that's what Madison believed, that's what Joseph Story, Supreme Court Justice, believed and ruled in a case, and that's what he said. When it comes to the Bible, in another case, Joseph Story put this in his opinion. Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, without note of comment, be read and taught in schools? Oh, imagine that. As a divine revelation, its general precepts expounded, its evidences explained, and its glorious principles of morality implanted in the students. Supreme Court Justice said that. I guess somebody took that page out of our history book, history of the judgments made by the Supreme Court, and just threw it away. Story went on to say, the real objective of the First Amendment was not to favor, much less to advance Mohammedanism, Judaism, or infidelity by prostrating Christianity. In other words, it wasn't putting Christianity down and elevating others above Christianity. But to exclude, this is what the First Amendment was to do, you know, not infringing any rights, to exclude any rivalry among Christian sects or Christian denominations, right? And to prevent any national ecclesiastical establishment which should give a denomination a step up above another to the exclusive right under our national government. In other words, no Baptist church could be appointed by the national government to be the recognized denomination within our country. It was to keep the Christian sects from getting one step open on another one. It had nothing to do with other sects, which he called infidelity, speaking of Judaism and Mohammedanism. So the point is that they believed this was a Christian nation. That's what they believed. And the First Amendment was to make sure that the Baptists didn't override the Presbyterians, the Presbyterians didn't override the Catholics, etc. Okay? So that's what that was all about. That's a Supreme Court justice ruling. So, when we talk about government shall not establish any religion, again, what it really was saying is it can't establish any denomination. They never dreamed that anything other than Christianity would be the prevalent religion within our country. That's what the founding fathers believed. Now, we've gotten far away from that today. And I'm not saying that we should be down on any other. If Islam wants to come over here, they can come. But we recommend that they follow our Christian heritage. They learn to speak English and go to church. That would be my recommendation. But that's another story. But anyway, I wanted to give you that to give you a feel for what some of the founding fathers believed and set up. Now, Jesus had an army in the church. They were called. People hear the call of arms from God. Remember the pastor I told you about a couple of weeks ago, who preached a great sermon about there's a time for peace and time for war. He took off his black robe and put it on the side, and he had his militia uniform on, and he recruited 300 men out of the church, and they all went off to war, in the Revolutionary War. There are those who are chosen. God puts a hand on them that he can use them in particular places, just like that young SEAL I was talking to you about. And there are others. I've talked to Greg Kroah, he told me that he believed God wanted him to run from there, that God called him to do it. There are others who ran who didn't win. And he said, well, it mustn't have been God. No, that's a learning process. Sometimes you don't win the first time, but it has an impact on people. So involvement and assistance when God calls you to do something. And those who are faithful and won't turn away from a good fight. We need to stand up. Which brings me to the next part of our that I want to talk about. But consider yourself a Gideon's army, a David's throne of stones, and Jesus' anointed. That's how we need to look at ourselves. The world doesn't need America. What the world needs is America's God.
That's it.
You know? And that's our job, to make sure that people hear about God wherever we go. Don't be bashful. Well, I tell you about all my successes. I don't tell you about all my failures. Let me tell you about my failures. Yesterday, Pat and I were with some folks that for 4th of July, and there was a lady there that I didn't know. I hadn't met her before, and she was a nice enough gal. I mean, just an easy, you know, conversation over hamburgers kind of thing. And we were talking. It was late in the day. I was actually tired. We'd been up all day, and it was late. I was ready to go home, and we were just saying goodbyes. And this lady said that, well, I was asked to give a testimony about how I lost my arm, so that kind of brought the conversation up.
Yeah.
And so she said that she believed in, what was it? A universe. Yeah, a God of the universe.
No, not the God.
No, not the God. The she believed in the universe, that there was some power above her. And normally I would challenge that, and I didn't. I was really tired, and I just, and I walked away, and I've been beating myself up about it since then, that I should have said something, and I didn't. Because normally, I would take the time to explain to someone who believes that, and she's a delightful lady. I don't mean to say anything negative about her, but she needs to know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and it was a great opportunity for Pat and I to talk to her, but we didn't. And I'm just hoping God will open up a door. That's my prayer now. I'll get another opportunity, and somebody will take over that responsibility. So, but people are out there all over, especially today. People are looking for truth.
Yeah.
You know, many people are so confused and upset and fearful. You know, from the coronavirus to people marching down the street and killing them and taking over their homes and destroying America. So, the last thing I want to talk about, America stands as a Christian nation. Psalm 33:10-12. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purpose of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people who He chooses for His inheritance. I believe we're blessed because of who we are. And I've got another short video I want to show you. And it's about standing for the Lord. Jim, if you've got that ready, we'll watch that.
Stand. For the future they'll grow into. And so they know when to stand themselves. Stand. For those whom its promise always seems out of reach. Even when we're told we can be anything we want to be. Stand. For those that fought to bring us liberty, but can no longer stand on their own. Stand, so the wonder she holds in her hand doesn't fade. And the wonder she gives isn't taken for granted. Stand, because the freedom we desire was promised by the one who has no limits. Because he stood for us all, and when he said it is finished, he meant forever. He meant forever. Stand, firmly. For the dream, for freedom. Even when standing means sin, even when standing means need, even when standing means pain, until all God's children are standing with Him, stand.
Amen. There's some saying that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. No? And we need to know what we believe in and stand and not be pushed around by every wind of doctrine that comes along. United States of America's tanks will rust, our planes will be crushed, and our army will be in disarray. But we don't trust in chariots and we don't trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And therein is our strength. And the first place we stand is on our Christian heritage and who we are, and our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Statues can fall, but America must stand. I don't serve statues in this country, and I get upset about people wanting to tear some statues down. But you know what? That's not my battle. You know, somebody else is going to have to fight that battle. I'm fighting a battle where I can, because I don't have the problem here. If somebody wanted, well, it's not going to happen in Slidell today. You know, not in the people who are in office in this city. I promise you, that's not going to happen. If it did, I'd be out with a sign and a picket and make sure that it didn't happen. But statues can fall, but what we stand for is we stand for the truth. We stand on the truth of God's Word. We stand on the truth of the foundation that's been laid for us. We stand for honor, and we stand with honor. You know, there's so much dishonor that's going on. We need people of honor and truth and integrity to stand up and be counted. And we stand not last but first. We stand for Christ. We stand for Him. And not be embarrassed or ashamed of who we are in Christ and to speak about it. Our children, their children, and their children, and whoever will listen to us, wherever we go, make sure we stand for Christ. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 6, and I don't have it on the overhead, verse 13. And it talks about when hard times come on a nation, and it says that the land could be wasted. In fact, Isaiah asked in this particular scripture, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he said, how long shall I do this? He said, until the cities are decimated, till the homes are empty, till the fields are ruined and ravaged. He said, no, a tenth will remain. He said, it'll be ravaged again. It gives you a picture of what could happen in the land. And he said, but as the tenebrae and the oak leave a stump when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. And I believe that we, the church, are the stump in the land. We are that holy seed in Christ Jesus. And we're standing. We may be the last one standing, but I believe we'll be standing until the Lord comes back. You know, in good times and bad times. So, America still has the opportunity to rise up. I don't believe it's over. I believe I'm not giving up on America. I'm not giving up on the church. I'm not giving up on the promises of God. But I do believe we're going to have the battle, that we'll have to put on the full armor of God and get dressed and go out and do the work that needs to be done. The country can rise up, but it needs to be led by some new founding fathers and mothers. And that would be us. We need to be willing to pledge our lives, our fortune, and our most sacred honor for this great nation that has been passed down to us. If we won't do it, who will? I don't know. So it's our responsibility. And I believe that God wants us to do this. I believe He wants this nation to continue. He's got a big investment in it. You know, a lot of His people He sent over here to establish this great place. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, our Constitution, the vast portions of it are either direct quotes or ideas from the Scriptures that were put into our Constitution. That's why it requires a moral people to listen to it and to follow it. So we have to have a willingness to ensure that America continues. Okay? So this 4th of July weekend, as we think about that, let's think about what God would have us to do. Not only what they did, but God. Go read Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. And it's a famous scripture you've heard before. But when he saw God, and he said, Lord, I'm undone. And I'm a sinful man, and I live among sinful people. But he saw God. That's what prompted him to say that. And he said that the Lord sent an angel, a seraphim, to him and touched him. And he said, your guilt has been removed, and your sins have been forgiven. And Isaiah said, I heard the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? And the great words are, here am I, Lord, send me. And so you'd be willing to pray that prayer? Would you be willing to say, Lord, let me hear your voice, or whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to do it. If you do that, God will take you up on it, because they'll tell him what you might do. They'll tell him what God would have you to do. You might be preaching here next week. Who knows?
I doubt it.
I don't know. But let's continue to pray for our great nation and do our job. God willing, next week I'm going to move into another arena. It's still going to be in the same theme of what I call the post-pandemic times. But I want to talk about the churches of Revelation. So you might want to read that to get ahead of me on it. And it's going to be the good, the bad, and the ugly, because it's all in there. All right? It shows you what the church is like, what God's doing, what he's working in the church, and the challenges for us as a church. That's what God would have us to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, I'm going to get you to stand for a minute to stretch, but you can't leave. But we are going to sign off, so those of you watching on Facebook, thank you for watching. God bless you, and hopefully we'll see you next week. Those of you on the internet, thank you for watching. And remember that there'll be delayed broadcasts, so it'll be on our webpage and on Facebook throughout the week. So with that said, thank you, and God bless you.